Luke chapter 11, from verse 37 to 54. That's page 870 in your church Bible. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us alms, those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. This you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundations of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, thank you so much for this grace that we sing about. Thank you so much for the cross of our Lord Jesus. That is the place where you dealt with human sin. And we rejoice tonight because at the foot of the cross we find forgiveness. At the foot of the cross we find a Lord who is just open to embrace us and to bring us to his table. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would transform us through your word tonight, that our hearts will not be the same after hearing the message of your word. So I do pray for your spirit to be helping us out tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you guys just hate hypocrites? Yeah? Don't you hate, I think our generation calls them fake people or pretenders. You know those guys. You have them in your family. Maybe you remember a time in your childhood where you would see these two personalities that your mom had. On Sunday at church, she was just this respectable woman. And then at home, she would be cussing like a sailor. And you kind of wondered as you looked at her life that, who is this person? Who is this woman that I see at church? Or maybe it was your dad who told you that the day I see you touching alcohol, that will be the last day you drink alcohol. And then he would go on Saturdays, especially on Derby Saturdays, to come home completely plastered, walking like he is avoiding eggshells. And you kind of wonder to yourself, what is up with these two different personalities? Fake people, we all hate them, don't we? We all hate them, especially when they impose a certain rule to us, especially when they impose a certain way of living or certain rules for us to follow. Particularly those who are religious, they have this face on a Sunday, but everywhere, every part of their life is totally contradictory to how they are on a normal day. These pretenders are everywhere. They're everywhere. They're not just in our families, but across history, there's a lot of them. Listen to one Christian article that describes one of this hypocrites. He often used Christian language in his speeches and talked about the blessings from Almighty God. He said that Christian beliefs would be the pillars of his new government. At news conferences, he handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the religious press. He would often show his tattered Bible and claim that he drew strength from it for his great work. Many religious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Adolf Hitler was truly a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. I guess history testifies to that kind of pious behavior, that he had this face about him as he spoke to religious people, while at the same time his morality or his life didn't match up with all that he had claimed. Maybe you visiting us tonight and you think to yourself, yeah, I know those haters that you're talking about, those pretenders that you're talking about, those fake people. I know them because they're in this church. You might be saying to me, I don't know you, probably saying, well, one of the reasons I'm not a Christian is because of Christians. One of the reasons I've rejected the Christian faith is because there's so many hypocrites in the church, isn't there? They just live a certain way or they say certain things, but their lives don't match up to the reality of what they're saying. You may say, I've had a roommate like that who claimed to be Christian, but their lives were different. What they said they were and what they put up as sort of their face was not matching their reality. And I think I wouldn't argue with you if you were to say that, because I think that's true. That is true, that the church is full of hypocrites. In fact, if you were to look to your left, and then look to your right quickly, there's a hypocrite on that seat. In fact, from where you are sitting, you probably don't see, I think you probably see it more than I do, but the guy who's talking to you is a hypocrite. And from where I'm sitting, you probably don't see it, but the person sitting on your seat is a hypocrite. If we were at a black church, I'd be saying, turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, neighbor, hey. Let me teach you. So this is the part where you say neighbor. Yes. Turn to your neighbor and say neighbor. Yes. You are a hypocrite. Yes. So you are in good company tonight. Because I think all of us sitting here tonight do not live to the ideals that sometimes we present out there. We put up a face. We like people to see the best of us, isn't it? That's the reason why we have Instagram. We give people the best of us, isn't it? Our best face. We care a lot about what people think of us. I know this from my own life. About what people think of us rather than who we actually are. We care about finding out what the Christian faith looks like and then kind of matching our behavior to something that looks like we are Christian. We like playing church, basically. I don't know if you've seen kids playing church. They come to a service like this and they see up there, oh, there's a guitarist, there's a keyboard person, and then some guy preaches. And they, at home, try to emulate this. You see them playing a guitar and kind of playing church. And we, I would say, most of our lives find ourselves playing church, presenting this sort of idea of who we are and living the total opposite in our own personal walk. And I think if you are that person, which all of us are, I think you're in a safe place tonight, because we're going to be talking about this issue of hypocrisy. You're in a safe place because we all struggle with it. You're in a safe place because this is where you can admit that I am actually broken. I am actually a hypocrite. But you're also in the same place because Jesus doesn't want you to just admit it, But he wants you to be fighting it. He wants you to live a transformed life, as it were. And we're going to see this sermon tonight, as Jesus interacts in one of his meals with the Pharisees, this kind of teaching about how we should respond to our own hypocrisy. So have a look at verse 37 with me. This is another dinner, supper that Jesus has with the Pharisees. Verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. So this is another episode of come dine with me, supersize. Jesus is one of the guests at this show. How many of you have seen Come Dine With Me? A few of us have seen it. Basically, you know how it often unravels. You get a couple of guys who invite each other into their spaces, into their homes. And what normally happens is that the host will send out a menu. We saw the menu, Jesus' menu last week. The host will send out a menu, and then kind of guys give their comments on what they think, how they think the evening is going to turn out. And then comes the day of the meal. All the guests arrive. Obviously, the host has been spending the whole day preparing this lovely food, stressing, thinking to themselves, I wonder if they're going to enjoy this food. And then the guests arrive, which is the fun part of the evening. They normally bring a glass of wine or just a bunch of flowers. And as they arrive, the drinks are served. The snacks are served, and everyone starts to have a good time. They normally snoop around the house. And then the starters are served. And that's when the questions, get-to-know-you questions, come in. After starters, obviously you have main. So there's a certain order to how this evening unravels. And I learned this thing about, I'm not going to say white culture, because I don't want to generalize, but particularly English culture, that during the mains you have to say something nice about the food. Back home you just eat. If it's nice, you'll still see you staking more food. But it is polite in, or at least from what I've observed, to say, food is very lovely. It's very tasty. What I'm trying to say is that there's a certain order, and even if it's not written culturally, there are certain things that are expected at a dinner party. And in the time of Jesus, it was the same thing. There were certain things that were expected of you. There were certain behaviors and orders that were expected of you as you were at the dinner party. And it seems like Jesus doesn't comply to those orders. He's at the dinner party. It's called a symposium. It was a place where guys got together, and the main guests would sit around that U-shaped couches. Remember the one we spoke about a couple of weeks ago? They're sitting in a U-shape, reclining, having a good time. And then at some point in the evening, the guest of honor would introduce a certain topic that they would debate. But what we see here in verse 37 is that Jesus doesn't only have this kind of meal, but he has it with the Pharisees. These are the religious elite. These are the who's back in the day. These are the people who everyone went to for religious advice. And as we read on the story, we realize that their educated friends were also in the mix there. These guys knew the Old Testament law like the back of their hand. So this is the kind of people that Jesus is dining with, and he doesn't seem to observe the normal way of doing things. Look with me at verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So we don't see this, but this is so offensive. This is so offensive in their culture, to not wash before you eat. Not because they were germophobes or anything like that, but the Pharisees believed that cleanliness was probably next to godliness. I'm sure they probably coined that phrase. That for you to be at a table, you need to rid yourself of the filth and the contamination of the world around you. You see, in their mind, the world out there was bad, but they themselves were not were not that, were pretty good guys, and they had to wash themselves ritually of the dirt and the sin from outside. And failure to comply with this normal way of doing things was basically to say, I'm an outsider. I want nothing to do with your customs. I want nothing to do with your supper. It was basically bad manners to not wash your hand. It was like spitting in the face of your host. It was like going to a black funeral and skipping the part where everyone washes their hands before they get into the yard. And as if that's not bad enough, that when they offer you food, you just completely reject it. That's the kind of feelings that the Pharisees would have felt with Jesus not washing his hands. It's like going to a suburban party. I know you guys don't go to black funerals. It's like going to a suburban party, and number one, you arrive late, okay, and then you don't bring any gift with you. That is like you're just looking for it. You're just rude. And then what you do is that while everyone is talking, you begin to insult them. And while you're insulting them, you're just using your hand, speaking with your mouth open as you're eating, just bad table manners. And while you're at it, you at the end of the meal, do that thing that people do. You clear your teeth. That's the kind of bad manners that the Pharisees would have felt. I mean, this Jesus dude, he even leaves the WhatsApp group after the supper. How rude can one be? And if we think that that is offensive, well, we haven't read verse 39. Look at verse 39. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside made the inside also? Now this Jesus is pushing it even way beyond not washing his hand. He's just basically being rude. He's insulting his guests. He's saying to them that they are filthy. They are filthy. He's saying that typical of your behavior, to want the cup to be washed on the outside, but the inside of it is so filthy. We're going to look at what that means tonight. But can you imagine that? Saying to your host, you're such a greedy person. You are wicked. You're wicked. You concentrate on outward appearances, but you forget what is on the inside. Can you just imagine hosting someone you've worked so hard to prepare the meals for them? You spend the whole day stressing about them coming in, and then they come to your house, put their feet on the table, and look you in the eyes and tell you that you're greedy. Can you just imagine that? But what was Jesus on about? The kind of language that he uses, that they cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. What does he mean? Well, look at verse 41. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Sure. English is tough, isn't it? It's quite a confusing sentence structure, but Jesus is basically saying that in your dealings, in the way that you present yourself to others, you ought to be dealing with the fact that your hearts are unclean. You ought to be giving out of the willingness of your heart rather than for outward appearance. He's saying to them, you are missing the problem. You are concerned about washing your hands on the outside. You're concerned about washing the dish on the outside, the cup on the outside. But actually, something is wrong within. There is a big problem, and you are that problem. You are that problem. And if we're still confused about what Jesus is saying, he's basically saying, you guys pay more attention to your reputation, how you appear to other people, rather than your character. Saying that the way of the hypocrite for the Pharisee and for us is that we pay careful attention to how we look, how we appear on the outside, but we fail to deal with what's inside. And he applies it to almsgiving, which is given to the poor. That these guys were giving, but they were not giving from within. And we're going to just pick up later on what that actually means. You see, what they presented to the people was contrary to what was actually deep down in your heart. And that's the reality for us tonight, that we can present a certain face to people. We can present this idea that we're such a generous bunch, but in our hearts of hearts, we could be the most greedy of all people. And Jesus wants them to know this. Jesus wants them to understand that there is no place for such people in his kingdom. That Jesus is more about character transformation than behavior modification. Why don't you look with me at verse 42? But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. This you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, the Pharisees, their way of life and their appearance before the people was that they are such law-abiding citizens. The commandment demanded that if you were to plant crops, that you would give 10% of that to the poor. 10% of that to the poor and to the Levites who did not have land to work their, to work in. But the Pharisees were so zealous with obeying the law, ticking the boxes. Look at what Jesus say. He says, you guys go overboard that you neglect the intent of this law. You neglect the poor, but you still go in as far as tithing your spices. How ridiculous is that? The law didn't require it, but for the Pharisee, it was a way of ticking the boxes. It was a way of saying, shucks, am I not such a good guy? I tithe everything, including my spices. So this kind of behavior, Jesus warns us against. And he uses quite serious language when he describes it, because more often than not, this is the kind of behavior that characterizes everyone who steps into these doors of Christ Church Midrand. So Jesus tonight is speaking to the guy who is happy to go on a Zuma Must Fall movement, who is happy to stand up against abortion, stand up against the legalization of homosexual marriages, yet at the same time saying that they believe in that man is made in the image of God, yet at the same time they don't see the difference between them having a medical aid for their dog and their domestic worker will never see food in a hospital. That is the kind of connections that Jesus wants them to see. And look at your outward behavior. You say you stand up for these things, but actually in reality, you disregard the poor and the marginalized around you. So nice going on marches. So nice being an activist. So nice for our generation, isn't it? Everything must fall. But how is it relating to our very lives? How is it relating to the everyday simple stuff of taking care of the poor? Jesus is speaking to a girl who has mastered their Bible, who probably grew up in church. They just nailed their scripture memory. They mastered the Bible, but the Bible has not mastered them. They do not know how to extend grace to people who are broken and who are sinful. To them, it's, I got my life sorted, and I don't need to be dealing and associating myself with people who are less than me. This is the religious whistleblower who sees everything wrong with the world out there. This is the kind of person who lifts their hands up, nothing wrong with that, by the way, in church, glorifying God, weeping, but never extending grace to people, never understanding how broken they are. Well, in reality, in their private spaces, if we were to see where those hands are, we would ourselves cringe at the fact that they're raising them. Look at verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. This is talking to a pastor who likes talking terribly about other churches. Man, those guys love money. Man, those guys are about power. But he himself loves money. He doesn't see the connection with his own life. He doesn't see it. When they walk around at Woolies and people greet them, Pastor so-and-so, how are you doing? It's like, don't call me that. But deep down in his heart, he loves the attention. He loves the attention. When at black funerals, everyone is queuing for the food, or he has his own special table. And he keeps saying, Chucks, it makes me feel so uncomfortable. But he loves the fact that he doesn't have to queue and the comfort that he's sitting in. So Jesus is speaking to us to connect the dots. And he takes this kind of behavior seriously. He takes it seriously. If you look at verse 44 there, the language that he uses is quite heavy. Look at verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Not a great picture. Basically saying your behavior stinks. And maybe this imagery is lost to us. Unmarked graves, we've never seen unmarked graves. We don't understand what Jesus is getting at. But the Jewish people had a custom of burying people and wrapping them up with cloth. And after that, when the body has decomposed, they would take the bones out and rebury them. So you can imagine the stench that comes out of there. I've never experienced it. But my brother tells me a story of this kind of thing. So he works for a municipality, and they do certain projects. And this particular project was concerning a family. This guy lived his entire life in a farm. He didn't own anything, and he was quite poor. And as he grew old, the time came when he died. When he died, there was no money. His family didn't have any money to bury him. And the farm owner did not allow them to bury him in the farm. So what did they do? Well, they put him in his best suit and dug a grave outside the road and buried him there. And then the municipality heard of this story. I don't know how many years. I don't remember what my brother said. But in hearing the story, they decided, it's publicity stunt. Let us go give this man a proper burial. So they there with cameras and stuff, exhuming their body. And they gave face masks to people. But my brother didn't use it. And he describes the scene that when they took this body, the clothes were, most of them were still intact, but the flesh had fallen off. And the thing that he remembers about this particular occasion is the stench of the bones as they came out of there. That's gruesome. If you think that's bad, he tells me another story of somebody I know. Somebody we grew up in a village with, an old lady who was staying alone. Her health was relatively okay, but anyway, for some reason, they couldn't figure out where she had gone. So people asked, it's been 3 days, 4 days, we haven't seen this person. And so they don't know what to do. They call the grandchildren who were staying elsewhere. They come knocking at the door. They come knocking and knocking, no answer. They knock on the windows, no answer. They smash the window, and they are greeted by the stench of a three-day-old corpse. So bad was the smell that if you are in a 1 kilometer radius, you would smell it. So bad was the smell that you had to cover it. They had to cover it with cement because they just couldn't wrap it off. I'm not telling those stories to be gory or like controversial, but I think some of the things you were feeling as I was telling those stories, this is the kind of feelings that Jesus wanted his hearers to bring to their mind as he says to them, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Your behavior stinks. Your behavior stinks." And this is kind of a warning to us that this is not, when Jesus speaks about hypocrisy, it's not like cute and gentle. It is deadly. Hypocrisy is deadly because it affects societies. And Jesus is calling them to his table and saying, you guys need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. And that transformation can only come from God, who doesn't just wash the outside of the cup, but he washes the very thing that is wrong, the inside of the cup. His transformation comes from the inside out. His transformation is a transformation of character. And Jesus is saying that those who partake in his kingdom, those who would come to his table, are the kind of people who realize that they're dirty on the inside, that they need this out or inside out transformation. That is Jesus' message at this table. And so deep was the rebuke that the lawyers asked themselves. Look there in verse 45. One of the lawyers asked him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insulting us also." I hope you're not referring to us. I hope you're not talking about us, because that's an insult to us. But look at how Jesus answers them in verse 46. And he said to them, "Woe to you, lawyers also." Lawyers were the guys who knew the law very well. "For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Even you guys, you experts of the law, you put burdens on people, yet you yourself do not bear those burdens. Kind of hypocritical behavior. I remember seeing it as a child and thinking to myself, this does not match up. We had this pastor who would visit different villages, and this one time he would come, and they come like proper suited with the athletical collar, robes. Have you seen that? Those black robes. And he had a problem with alcohol. And so the congregation members, those who sold alcohol, will hide him away before the service in his clerical robes, and then he would just be hitting the bottle, hitting it. Now to me, looking at this as a young child, I was like, wow, is this it? Like, this man who preaches against alcohol, now there's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol, but in the black church, because of the history, people teach that it's wrong to drink alcohol. In fact, the pastor should not be drinking alcohol. But here's a man who cares about his reputation. He cares about, what are people going to think? So what does he do? Oh, he hides away. He hides away and drinks. He puts up this face and he imposes this idea of not drinking, but he himself does not live up to it. And that's the kind of warning that Jesus brings to these lawyers. Look at verse 47. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the fountain of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." He says, you guys live such contradictory lives. You guys are like probably a World War veteran German soldier who built a Holocaust monument and wants his name to be put up there so that everyone can see that. Yet he forgets that he's the very person who caused those deaths. That's what he's saying to them. That you guys persecuted the prophets. You killed them. Why did you do so? Well, because they were telling you what you needed to hear, that something is wrong on the inside of you. And throughout history, we see God's people rejecting this truth, that something is wrong inside of us. Why? Well, because they clean the outside. They look good before people, but yet their behavior was filthy and rotten. So much so that they hate this, that they went to an extent of killing Jesus for it. Look at verse 53 and verse 54. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So they came together and rejected God's Messiah. They came together hating the message that they are sinful people, to the point that they crucified our Lord and King. So now the question that lays before us tonight is, when Jesus confronts our double standards, when he confronts the sin in our lives, what do we do? Do we embrace it, or do we ourselves act like the lawyers did? Do we reject it? Do we embrace the fact that we are broken on the inside and we need this inward out transformation? Well, good advice, free advice, we need to be embracing it. We need to be repenting and looking at our own lives and saying, we're broken. That's where we are. But please, Lord, do not leave us in our brokenness. Do something to transform us. And he's done so to transform our very lives. But I just want us, as we end it off, to think about how that might look like in our everyday life. How might that look like this week? When you think about hypocrisy, where might we, what are some of the areas that we could be applying this text to? There's millions of ways to think of it, but Jesus points to greed and generosity as the key issues in our text. And I think those are the areas where we easily don't connect the dots. We don't connect the dots when it comes to our finances and how we use it in light of living in his kingdom. And Jesus would remind us that it's not behavior modification. It is an inward-out transformation. So how do you know that you are greedy? Well, if you want to look, if you want to find the answers, you need to be asking yourself questions. You need to be asking your motives. Like, when I give to the poor, before I post it on Instagram, think about, like, what is the reason I'm doing that? Why am I feeling the need to put it out there? That, hey, I'm such a cool person. I volunteered at an orphanage. I gave my food to the poor. Why am I involved with such a thing? How much am I giving away? I think that's a good way to question our motives with what we have, what God has entrusted us. How much am I giving away, not just to the church, but to the poor? How much of it am I giving away? When someone does a job for me, do I think to myself, shucks, how can I get away with not paying them enough? Or do we think to ourselves, how can I actually stretch myself in a way that I can make this person's life better? That's the kind of gospel that Jesus calls us to. That's the kind of life of the kingdom that he calls us to. When you tip at a restaurant, you think to yourself, yo, this bill, $300, that's 30 rand, that's a lot of money. Just the bare minimum, 10%. Is that, do you think to yourself, man, these people don't even deserve it? Or do you extend generosity? When no one is watching, what do you do with your money? Like, if no one was watching, would you still be giving it or not? Those are steps in just helping us think about some of our motives of trying to clean the outside of the cup while the inside is corrupt. You see, in the kingdom of God, Jesus cares more about our character transformation than our reputation. He cares more about who we are rather than what we portray ourselves to be. And tonight, he wants us to remind us that the only way for us to be generous is by going to him. It is by remembering how generous he is to us, to give us the very things that we need to sustain us materially, but also in giving of himself on the cross for us. I mean, how generous is that? When you and I struggle with generosity, that's the place we look to help us in our brokenness, in our sin. Why don't I lead us in a time of prayer as we reflect on that. Father, we thank you so much that as we read the Gospel of Luke, we see so many people, so many nations being drawn to you and just your lavish generosity to those people through providing for them, like we saw last week with the feeding of 5,000 men, through your ultimate provision at the cross. And we thank you that in our brokenness and sin, we can look at the cross and draw strength from there. Because at the cross, you dealt with our sin. And at the cross, you showed us what it truly means to be human and what it truly means to be part of your kingdom. And I do pray that you may challenge us in the place where your word challenges us in with regards to greed and generosity, and that through your cross, we may overflow in generosity to other people, in our finances, in our time and resources, but also, Father, in how we forgive others and extend the same grace that was given to us. So I do pray that this coming week you would help us to ask those similar questions and to really go at the motives of our heart as to why we do certain things that we do. And I pray that at the end of it, we may realize that, Father, we do not do it to please you, but that you've done it all so that we can live for you and we can enjoy what it means to be part of your kingdom and part of your table. So help us tonight, we pray, as we go into this week. Help us to live in a hostile environment with the glory and the beauty and the encouragement that comes from the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In this we pray, in his name. Amen.